Thank you, Blair. I shared in the first service that Blair gives really good hugs, and I feel like I just kind of sit right in there in that perfect spot. So, but I really appreciate you, Blair, and I appreciate that you're a person of prayer, and you prepare our hearts for that. So, good morning. I'm excited to be here with you all this morning, and I thought that we would begin our time together in the message reflecting on where we've been in this season of Advent. And so we're going to light this Advent wreath together. Whoa, if I don't catch things on fire, oh my goodness. I've seen too many Instagram reels of this going poorly, so I might be a little anxious, but don't worry. We're going to be okay. We survived the first service. We could do the second one too. But on this first Sunday in Advent, we focused on the idea of waiting. And we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, and specifically in Luke 1, as they waited on God's promise spoken from the angel. And the angel said to him, Zechariah, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so Pastor Jamie led a question for us in reflection, and that was, have you been waiting on the Lord for something, but it doesn't feel like the Lord has been listening? So we're going to light the candle representing hope, to remind us that we have hope in Jesus, that Christ came, Christ comes, and Christ will come again. On the second Sunday in Advent, we focused on the idea of peacemaking. And we looked at Isaiah 26, verse 3, where Isaiah prophesies of God, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And we asked in reflection, where does your focus need to be? Does it need to shift or change? We light the peace candle to represent the peace that comes from focusing on Jesus in and through all things. On the third Sunday in Advent, we focused on the idea of rejoicing. We listened to a part of Mary's song in Luke 1, the Magnificat, which says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And we asked in reflection, in what ways are you seeking joy in temporary things? And how might you position yourself to experience the joy of the Lord? So we light the joy candle to represent that it is joy, not happiness, that truly comes from abiding in God. So today, the fourth Sunday in Advent, we'll be focusing on the idea of beholding. And we light the love candle to remind us of God's great love for us, for all of creation, that we get to receive the gift of God's love. And we are invited to notice and to receive it and to continue to give it. And so may these candles be a reminder of where we've been and where we prepare to go with Christ in this Advent season. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you so much for that song that reminds us that it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, God. And we pray and reiterate what Blair prayed for us, Lord, that we would have hearts and minds open to receiving from you today, that we would respond in faithfulness, God. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So this Advent season, we've been looking at a devotional together written by Rich Velotis, and that's been kind of our guide for where we're going with our sermon series. But Rich Velotis, I'm going to quote him a couple times today, he says this, that with Christianity, it's easy to focus on believing and behaving. So we want to make sure that we're believing the right things and that we're behaving in accordance with that belief. But what often goes overlooked is the spiritual habit of beholding. To behold God is an act of patient attentiveness. It's a way to remind our hearts of the remarkable news that he has drawn near to us. It's transformative because we become what we behold. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. We become what we behold. So my question this morning is, what are we beholding? Theologian Maggie Ross has suggested that behold might be the most important word in the Bible. I was talking to Debbie after the first service, and she said, whenever you see behold in the Bible, there's usually an exclamation point right after it. I was like, oh, that's so good, Debbie. But when that word shows up, there's a point to be made. A couple of examples. Behold, he is coming with the clouds and everyone shall see him. That's Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, the hour comes. That's Jesus in John 16 as he prepares for his death. Behold, I bring you good tidings. That's in Luke chapter 2 when the angel speaks aloud of Jesus' birth. Behold, the Lion of Judah. That's in Revelation 5 when they're talking about the victory of God at the end of all things. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a foundation stone. That's from Isaiah, the prophet. Behold, I'm sending a messenger. That's from Malachi, the prophet. Behold, the bridegroom comes. You get the idea. It's kind of a statement of pay attention, look, or see. In Hebrew, it's the word hine, and so that's kind of fun to say. If you just want to say hine, it's behold. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word ide. So both are kind of fun, and they're kind of words that help us look, pay attention. It sometimes starts a sentence, or it's interjected later on in the sentence to communicate like surprise or importance. So really, behold means look at what I point to, or listen to what I'm going to say, because it's significant. One of my favorite examples of this is in scripture from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. And the scripture should be on the screen, but if you'd like to, you can follow along on your phones or your Bibles. And it starts like this in verse 29. The next day, he, which means it's pointing to John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, ide, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, he's referring to God, the Father, sent me to baptize with water. He said to me, he on whom, referring to Jesus, the Spirit descends and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So the next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his own disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. So in the past, when I've read or preached on this text, I always kind of draw attention to John's humility, his ability to have such confidence in his purpose and his sense of mission. And John will later go on to say of Jesus that he must increase and I must decrease. But this week, I've been thinking more about John's exclamation here. Behold, the Lamb of God. When John says, behold, he's calling for his own disciples to look, to pay attention. When someone points out something, you're expecting to see something cool, right? Like, have you ever been to an amusement park before, or like Disney World or Disneyland, and you're just like, oh, look at that, there's all this cool stuff to point out. My husband and son and I all went to Universal Studios this past summer. And that's what we kept doing. We were like, look at that Velocicoaster ride in the Jurassic Park area. Look at the fire-breathing dragon in like the Harry Potter universe area. We had these wands and they could do all these cool things. And we were like, check it out. Look at this, like all the time. It was hard because there was so much to look at, so much to point to, so much to behold. So excitedly, John the Baptist in this moment says, behold. And his disciples look with what I would imagine is anticipation for something awesome. And he says, the Lamb of God. What? A lamb? A simple, small, docile animal that we use for sacrifices? What's exciting about that? Maybe they would have expected John's revelation of the Messiah, of something like, behold, the warrior of God, you know, the king who's come to rescue us. But instead, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. It's interesting because we say that phrase a lot in the church, the Lamb of God. You'll hear it in a lot of our worship songs too. But this phrase is actually only occurring once in the New Testament, right here. So while it's commonplace for us, it's significant that John the Baptist is saying it here, and it's recorded here in this gospel. For the Jew, lamb sacrifices were memorials of deliverance. That was part of their tradition and their way of worshiping God, as they would sacrifice the lamb. And that represented forgiveness of sin, and it pointed to the messianic salvation that God promised through his prophets. Here we see Jesus as a gift that God provided to take away sin, as a lamb whose sacrifice carries away the condition of death and sin that is prohibiting the believers of God to be in his presence. This is pointed to in the prophecies of the Old Testament. We see this in Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7, describing the suffering servant. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So John was referring to this, most likely. He was pointing to Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, the one who would save us from our sins. The condition of sin that's in our world, in which we live, as well as the decisions that we make or that we don't make that we know we should. So we see this word, behold, ide, again, with Joseph, Mary's fiancé, after he realizes that she is with child. And Joseph has this decision that he has to make. Is he going to leave Mary because of the public shame and embarrassment that could come from being betrothed to a woman who is pregnant? Or is he going to continue through with this marriage? So Joseph had a lot to consider, right? And we read this in Matthew 1, verses 20 through 25. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, ide, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke from his sleep, he listened to what the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So behold, pay attention, really look, listen, Emmanuel is coming. Have you ever thought of Emmanuel, God with us, as a bigger description of who God is and what God is doing? Rich Velotis encourages us in the devotional, if you're going to read it this week, what if we slowed down and looked at each of these words individually? So God, the creator of the universe, the author of life, with being alongside. God, the creator, chooses to dwell in time and history and specific location with humanity. God with, and then us, you, all people, not the perfect ones who have it all together, the messy, complicated, broken, sinful us. God with us. God's great and profound love has led God to give us the greatest gift, which is God's very self. God gives his very self. So this month, I was at the Christmas women's brunch at the Strombergers' house, and it was awesome. I was so excited to be there. And I was reflecting with Kayla Hickok. We were sitting next to each other at the table, how cool it is to see Christmas through the eyes of children, right? They're like brand new to this whole Christmas experience. And we get to, as parents and caregivers and family members and friends, introduce them to like the Christmas lights and the hot chocolate and all the fun Christmas movies and just the traditions. And so when Danny and I, when we had our son, his first Christmas, he was about 10 months old. And so he was old enough to kind of understand and communicate with us about a lot of cool things that we wanted to introduce to him. We got like a real Christmas tree with ornaments that wouldn't break, or if they did, I didn't care so much about it. We got some Christmas presents for him. He was the first grandkid on both sides, so like, we had a lot of presents from like all the grandparents and stuff who really wanted to gift him and bless him in that way. We took pictures with Santa. He was not a fan of Santa. So we have a lot of pictures of him just like, why are you making me do this? But, you know, we thought we'd try it out. But I remember on Christmas morning when we gave him this first present that we had wrapped, and it was one of those toys where like you push the button and then a flap opens and it's like a little giraffe, and then you flip the, you turn the key and then it's like a zebra that pops out, and then you know, toggle the little switch, and it was like some other really cute animal, a panda, that's what it was. And I remember Mike, we gave Micah the present and he's like, what do I do with this? You know, so we showed him how, okay, here's how you unwrap it a little bit. And Danny showed him like, here's how you push it and flapped open. He's like, oh, you know, it was really cool. And he was really excited. And we were just delighted because we were like, yes, he's loving this. But after like 2 minutes, Danny and I were like, okay. And we just took the present and we're like, it's going to go over here. And like, here's another present. Here's another gift. Open this one, quick, let's unwrap this one. And I remember Micah just looking like, what? Like so confused, like, why would you take away that gift that you just gave to me? You know, like he just wanted to revel in it. He just wanted to savor and play with this one gift without any expectation of anything else. And I laughed with Kayla about it, but I kind of grieved it too in that moment. Because he was just enjoying something beautiful, and I was indirectly teaching him, you need more, you need to be fast, you need to want to open more presents. I don't know about you guys, we've all been there before. Let's take a quick poll. How many of you in your family, like, all get a present and you open it individually, and everybody sits and waits and watches? Okay. Yeah, I'm amazed by that. That was like first service too. Okay, how many of you like get your presents and then you hand them out and everybody opens them at the same time like crazy animals? Okay, great. I'm kidding. You're not crazy animals, but thank you for raising your hand. It's funny because I come up from a family where we all like took turns opening presents. And then when we were with Danny's, this is my husband, he's laughing because when we were with Danny's side of the family, it was just like, you know, everybody opening and I'm like, slow down, you know, like I got to see what everybody has. It's just different traditions. But what I think is that I was indirectly, when I was reflecting upon it, teaching my son the opposite of beholding, which I think the opposite of beholding is distraction and dissatisfaction. And I'm probably going deeper here because in some ways we're just culturally doing what we feel is normal and good, and we just wanted to love our son and then bless him with those gifts. But it's interesting to think about this phenomenon in our culture and in ourselves of discontentment. I need more, and I need it quickly, and I'm moving on to the next thing. Distraction, dissatisfaction, disappointment, the hallmarks of Christmas season. These are the things that do come, though, And sometimes they really do appear in us around Christmas time. We don't always talk about it. You're not going to hear Target or Kohl's highlighting in their commercials, "It's time to prepare for distraction, dissatisfaction, and disappointment." And you may have already felt it in this Advent season. I guarantee at some point you will. Maybe you're grieving in this season a person or a relationship that you lost, a tradition that you used to practice and love that's now gone, a plan that's been changed, financial difficulties keeping you from being able to do or spend the way that you want to. Maybe it'll creep in after all the presents are open and you're looking around and wondering, okay, what's next? Like all this build up to one day, and now what do I look forward to? I hear John's exclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And I'd like to propose that a rhythm of beholding, specifically beholding God, is the antidote to distraction, dissatisfaction, and disappointment. So what does it look like to behold Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us? Well, I think we see an example in Mary. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' So when the angels went away from them," you know, where into heaven, "the shepherds said to one another, 'Oh my gosh, like let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And so they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary," this is the verse I really want us to pay attention to, "Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." So how do we behold God? We take time to ponder, to wonder, to reflect and treasure what God is doing, who God is. Rather than going through the motions or getting distracted by the immensity of all that was happening, Mary took time to reflect. It wasn't that long ago that the angel had appeared to her and said, "You will be bearing the Son of God." And now she stepped back and noted all that God had done and all that God was doing. What are the obstacles for us in slowing down? Maybe you're overcommitted, in your responsibilities, and you have a hard time saying no or disappointing people. I can relate to that. Maybe you don't want to slow down because you're avoiding your feelings. Like, if I slow down, I pay attention to what's really going on in me, I can't handle that right now. Don't have the capacity for that. Maybe you're tempted to base your identity on all the work that you do rather than on being a beloved child of God. It's that phrase, I'm a human doer, not a human being. But Jesus, I believe, is inviting you to slow down and savor God. Mary pondered, and so can you. I forgot to say this in the first service, but that's the beauty of Christmas for the Christian. Christmas is actually 12 days in the liturgical year. We revel and ponder and we celebrate God's gift. So you guys, you can leave your decorations out way past the 25th. You have permission from the church calendar, so there you go. but Psalms 111 says, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Another way that we can behold God is embracing silence and solitude. I just lost a whole bunch of you, didn't I? Silence and solitude is not sexy. It does not seem sparkly or attractive. It's not very tantalizing. Yet in my life, when everything else around me is noise and loud, the only way I can find true peace is by stepping away and beholding God as God beholds me. Pastor Jamie preached in this text a few weeks ago on Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1. But consider how Zechariah, after he hears from the angel that him and Elizabeth will have a son, and he responds in disbelief, like, what? There's no way this can happen. And then what happens to him, he's not able to speak for 9+ months. Could you imagine what it's like to not be able to speak for that long and to not hear your own voice in conversation with people? I bet his ears were attuned to listening God and others in a way that he had never done or experienced before. Silence can actually be a gift. And interestingly enough, once Elizabeth is pregnant, the text says that for 5 months she remained in seclusion. And I'm not sure why exactly. Perhaps it's connected to an Old Testament Jewish law. But what we do know is that in that season of solitude and seclusion, what came out of her is this exclamation that the Lord has done this for me. And in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So silence and solitude, it can actually convert our aloneness into attentiveness. I have a really good friend who's in Oakland, California, and she's a total extrovert. She's a 7 on the Enneagram, if you follow the Enneagram. So she just loves people. She's always wanting to be around people and where the fun and the action is. And she told me, I hate eating a meal by myself. That's like my worst fear, is sitting in a restaurant at a table by myself. And I was like, that actually sounds pretty nice. I'm not opposed to that. I like that. I like a 30-minute window where I'm just by myself. And so I get it. I get that for some of you, you're like, I do not want to be alone. I do not want to experience silence. But I think silence and solitude, again, converts our aloneness into attentiveness. Sometimes creating distance from others, it helps us pay closer attention to what's going on in us and what God is speaking, what God is inviting us to. So in this busy season, as you prepare for this next week, how can you carve out more time for some silence and solitude? Even if it's, 5 minutes outside of your house walking around the block, maybe it's setting a time on your phone, like a timer at like 3 p.m. every day to just take a deep breath and remember, oh, okay, behold, the Lamb of God. When and where can you seek God's presence outside of life's noise? When we behold, again, we're taking time to see, to notice. Scott Erickson, who is an author and an artist that I really like, he has a book called Honest Advent, and there's a copy of it in our prayer room, actually. So if you'd like to check it out, you can. And I don't know if you knew, but we have a prayer room in our building. If you go up the stairs to the left on my side, there's this really cool space that if you want to pursue silence and quiet, beholding God in prayer, you could totally take advantage of using that room. And we have a prayer team that prays for our services every Sunday and our community in that space. So what a gift to have that. But anyway, Scott Erickson says, incarnation is the process of becoming seen. So incarnation, essentially God taking on flesh, becoming man, demonstrates God's willingness and desire to be seen. And what we see in Jesus is a spirituality that's grounded in the never-ending spring of love that was God, his Father, the source of everything he did. It was the source that enabled him to forgive the haters. It was the source that empowered him to lay down his life for those that he loved. And may it be known that the giver of existence took the same risk that we all have to take daily to be seen and to be known. What a gift it is to know that God wants to be seen and that God sees you. And so I hope that's our encouragement today as we kind of land the plane here, and I invite the worship team to come back up. The good news is that God wants to be seen and known by you. My question today is, will you behold him? And will you receive him? One of my favorite lyrics from the song Joy to the World is, "Let every heart prepare him room." So may our hearts be prepared in this season to truly behold and receive God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God who invites us into relationship with you. We thank you for the very gift of yourself. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone in this space and in this room that has not yet received you, that gift, I pray that their hearts and their minds would be open to receiving you today, Jesus. And I pray, God, that for those of us who have received you and have been walking with you for a long time, Lord, in discipleship, I pray that you would help us to behold you, that we would not disregard your presence,